Amen. Thank you for coming on this cold morning. As we continue on working our way through Mark, the book of Mark, and we enter into chapter 4 this week. Now, this is one of, and we see some of these transitions happening in the book of Mark. We now get into one of only two teaching sections in the book of Mark. If you look through some of the other Gospels, and maybe even you have one of those Bibles that has the letters, the words of Christ in red letters, you'll find in the other Gospels these large sections where it's just Jesus' teaching. Book of Mark kind of stands out in the fact that it only has two of those sections. Mark chapter 4, and then again when he's talking to his disciples in Mark chapter 13, only two designated teaching sections. This is the first of two, and it deals mostly with parables. Now, there's an old proverb, not a parable, but a proverb that says a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Ladies, how many of you agree? No, I actually don't want to know if you agree with that or not. I'm not sure that that's true or how true that is. But we have a parable not about the stomach for the heart of man, but about the ears. That the way to discipleship is through the ears. It's a parable about how one hears, accepts, and applies the words of Christ. If you have your Bibles with, this is probably the longest section we've read yet as we've walked through this book of Mark, but we are going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. It is often called the parable of the sower and the explanation behind it. I ask you to just follow along with me in your Bibles, on the screen, the back of your bulletin. We have plenty of ways, but it is great for your eyes to go across God's Word as you can keep me in check to make sure that I'm saying things that align properly with God's Word. Here we are. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You see, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root within themselves, but endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But to those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, I often ask as we walk into our time of the message that you would speak to us through your word. But we're reminded here that you are always speaking through your word. You are always speaking to us, and the locus is more on whether or not we will hear, accept, and allow your word to work within us and bear fruit. I pray that your word would do exactly that this morning, that it would be planted deep, that it would be accepted by us, and it would be allowed to burst forth with plentiful fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up in a small farming community in western Wisconsin, huge dairy farming area. I think my county was one of the first counties, and I know it was in the state, but in at least several tri-state region, to have all the roads in it paved, because it was so important to be able to get the milk trucks to from the farms and to the dairies. I don't think it's an exaggeration to even say that up to maybe a third, but for sure like a quarter to a third of the kids in my class either were raised on dairy farms or they had one, you know, their grandparents or their uncle or something owned one. I was not that way. My parents moved there right as I was born from eastern Wisconsin, and much of the dairy farming life was lost on me. Also, many of you know that my path to ministry came later in life, and I was in the midst of, in college, molecular biology, biochemistry. I thought I was going to be doing things like genetic research and things like that with my life. And when I was in high school, I just devoured any sort of science classes that were available in my high school. And I can remember going through the offered and seeing that I basically had taken every science class in the, you know, the science area. So I'm like going through and looking at other classes, and I see one. It's not in the science section. That's called animal science. And I thought, oh, sweet, another science class. It was strange that instead of where normally the science classes were in my high school, that I had to go to the other side of the building, closer to the shop and tech area. And when I sat down and saw that this wasn't just a science class about animals, but was about farming. This was farm animal science. And I thought, I wonder what I got myself into. And I really wondered what I got myself into when, no joke, sometime towards the end of that class, I was, and this isn't to gross people out, but I was, let's just say, I had my hand in a cow, learning about artificial insemination, and I remember thinking, this is not what I thought I signed up for. And then on the other side, I was even more shocked as I looked that this truly was like normal life to everybody else that was in that class. It's a weird feeling, by the way. I'm glad you know what I'm talking about, what I was doing. But in a similar way, when Jesus began this parable, he was speaking the language of the crowds. This teaching may have went over the heads of some of those people that are in attendance, but if it did, it was because of the deeper spiritual content that was missed. It wasn't the farming example. Everyone understood this anecdote that Jesus was teaching. Now, certainly Jesus did not intend the parable to be about agricultural instruction, but instead he was using this illustration, something of everyday life for the crowds, to teach an important truth about discipleship. We're not quite as versed in ancient agriculture as Jesus' audience. And so I just want to read quickly a little introduction from John MacArthur's book on the parables when he talks about this parable. It says, "No one would be mystified by this story itself. Only those of us who are accustomed to a world of pavement would find the imagery unfamiliar. For Jesus' actual listeners, living in an agricultural society, this was everyday life. Fields in first century Israel were long, narrow strips marked off by surrounded footpaths, not fences or hedges. The sower used a broadcasting method, taking a handful of seed at a time out of a seed bag at his side and flinging the seed over a wide swath. The arc of dispersal may have looked indiscriminate, and to a large degree it was. But the method had the advantage of covering large areas of ground with evenly scattered seed. A skilled sower would not waste seed by letting it fall in concentrated patches or mound up in little piles. He would throw the seed widely and broadly and evenly as possible. The goal was to cover the whole field with no margins on the perimeter left unseeded. Of course, it's impossible to throw seed by hand like this at the edges of a field and guaranteed it stayed within the boundary. Some of the broadcast seed would inevitably fall outside the perimeter of the field. Even the seed cast on the interior of the field might find patches of ground where the soil for agriculture wasn't ideal. Only the seed that found its way into the good soil would ever yield produce worth harvesting. Everyone who had ever cultivated a crop fully understood this principle. It was not a complex point. So it gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about and at least how Jesus' audience would have understood it. But even before we get into the thrust of the parable, I want us to take a second to be clear on what the text is not saying. This is not a parable about the sower or the seed. Okay, so before we take time to discuss what the soils teach us about the human heart and the human ear, I want to talk about what this, and even why some fail to receive the kingdom of God. We need to make sure that we note what this passage is not saying. Jesus' parable says nothing about the skill of the sower. I think it's crucial for us to note the difference between the success of the last seed and the failure of the first three seeds, and that it has nothing to do with the skill of the farmer. The farmer's job is simply to broadcast the seed of the word wherever he goes, to scatter the seed of the gospel far and wide, and then to trust, to wait, to trust that God is the one in charge of the growth. God is the Lord of the harvest. The success of the crop in this parable has nothing to do with the farmer or the farming method. It's not about the sower. In fact, I give you permission to open up chapter 4, and if your heading says the parable of the sower, that you can just cross that out if you want. It's up to you. Those titles are not inspired. Those are put in later. This passage has nothing to do with the farmer himself or his skill. It also has nothing to do with the quality of the seed. And I've mentioned before that my wife, Elena, loves to garden. As a matter of fact, yesterday she was out with her seed catalogs that always come like in December, and she's going through and dreaming about already how she's going to lay out the garden. And she is adamant on the fact that the quality of seed, where you buy your seed, really matters. And we've seen that before of getting some seed from some different places, and it's just not yielding very much. The quality of seed on this earth does matter. But what we learn in this parable is that the seed is the word of God. It is the gospel of Christ. It's probably what Mark is talking about in Mark 1:14, Jesus' message of repent and believe in the gospel. That is what he's talking about as being spread out. And so we understand that the seed in this parable has impeccable quality. It will always do its work. It will always produce a great harvest as long as it's put in the proper soil. The seed that's choked by the weeds, and the seed that's starved in the shallow soil, and the seed that's eaten by the birds is identical to the seed that falls in the good soil and produces a bumper crop. So earthly gardeners may be able to blame the bad seed, but that's not the case here. Any difference in the yield is not the fault of the seed, it's the fault of the soil. It's not about the soil. It's not about the seed. It's not about the farmer. Or it is about the soil. It's not about the seed or the farmer. So now we know what we're not talking about. And even before we get into the meat of this parable, let's take a second to consider why this teaching is here in Mark chapter 4. Like, how does this fit into the greater structure in the book of Mark? Right, so far we've seen chapter 1 was all about introducing the person, the message, and the ministry of Jesus. Then we got into chapter 2 and 3, which has been almost exclusively about the opposition that Jesus has faced because of his message. Right, we have the Pharisees attacking him about the Sabbath. We have scribes from Jerusalem traveling down to accuse him. We have crowds kind of pushing him around. We have demons taunting him. It's all this opposition. We even just last week saw that his family is opposing him and calling him crazy. Now we're here in chapter 4, in one of the first two teaching discourses of the book of Mark. And it really serves two purposes for us in the Gospel of Mark. First, it's informational. gives us a taste of what Jesus was teaching to the crowds. Now, certainly it doesn't include everything that Jesus said, but does give us a good idea of his general teaching among the crowds. But more importantly, these parables are here, especially this first one, to explain to us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This parable is describing those who gather around Jesus. Right, so see how this fits in the book of Mark. The last two chapters are all about those who are opposing Jesus. These are all the outsiders that are pushing on Jesus and opposing him. And you go and you're like, well, all these religious leaders, all these smart people are opposing him. So Mark wants to answer the question, well, why are some people choosing to follow him? The last thing we heard Jesus say before this reading this morning was in reaction to his mother and brothers coming to seize him and bring him home to Nazareth. Right? You remember this from last week. Someone comes and they see his family and they say, Jesus, your family's here. And essentially, Jesus turns to his followers that are there, and you can imagine his family is kind of an earshot, and he basically says, you're right, my earthly family's here, but my family is not who you think it is. It's not my flesh and blood, it's you. You who are gathered here, you who do my will and listen to my word, you are my mother and sisters and brothers. And so this first parable, therefore, is an extension of the divide we see playing out in the book of Mark. That there are insiders and outsiders when it comes to the kingdom of God. And the distinction between the insiders and the outsiders is not determined by blood connections, not by family. It's not by heritage and race. It's not by spiritual knowledge and prestige like the scribes and the Pharisees. No, it involves tax collectors and fishermen, common farmers and zealots, hot-headed brothers that are all on the inside, and successful, intelligent, religious, and powerful people all on the outside. There's one thing that made this distinction between people. One thing that made you an insider, not an outsider, and it's the point of this parable. It is, how do you hear? How do you hear and accept and apply the words of Jesus? Those with ears to hear are in. They are the family of God. They are the brothers and sisters of Christ. Those who don't are on the outside. They're the crowd. They're confused by the teaching of Jesus, and they remain lost and wandering. How do you hear? Above all, that is the point of this parable. You see, Jesus uses parables to be a mirror. How many people used a mirror this morning before coming to church? I asked that question to raise your hand just out of courtesy, because if you didn't use a mirror this morning, we all know it, right? Not necessarily. John, you look great. I'm just kidding. Mirrors have several functions, though. We use them to see around objects. We use them to see what we could not see without a mirror. But more than anything, we use them to evaluate ourselves. Parables work the same way. In one sense, they reflect truths about the kingdom of God. Jesus uses parables like this, like we use a rearview mirror. Parables reflect unseen truths of the kingdom of God, allowing us to see something that normally we could not. As I mentioned earlier, I think one of the more important aspects of the kingdom of God that this parable reveals is the truth that growth and harvest is not dependent on the skill of the sower or the quality of the seed. Our job as disciples is simply to broadcast the gospel widely and leave the growth up to God. Parables help us see unseen aspects of the kingdom of God, to make them apparent to us. Secondly, parables reflect the kingdom of this earth. Right? You don't only find mirrors in the bathrooms and dressing areas of a house. People often decorate with mirrors. They use them to make places seem brighter and bigger as they reflect the outside world around them. In the same way, parables often teach us truths about the world that we live in. We think of this parable. Have you ever wondered why someone you love has resisted the gospel? Ever wondered why that friend who was so excited to serve the Lord with you in college was so quick to turn back to a life of sin only a few years later. But one of the things that a parable like this does is reflect the reality of people's heart. It helps us to understand why one person can respond to a message with great enthusiasm and another can hear the same thing and respond with indifference. Parables are a mirror that reflect the kingdom of God, but also reflect and diagnose the world that we live in. But above all, parables are crafted by our Lord to cut to the heart, to convict, to be the mirror in your bathroom that shows you the pimple on your cheek and the broccoli stuck in your teeth. There's probably no greater example of this than Nathan's parable to King David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, you may not think of the Old Testament as a place for parables, but one of the most famous ones is found in 2 Samuel 12. I just want to read this for you and just think about how the Lord uses this parable. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew up with him, with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for who had come to him." You imagine David hearing this, and just as verse 5 says, and then David's anger was greatly kindled. Right, you see how the story disarms David, and he thinks about this, not as him personally, but and his anger is kindled. And he said, "As long as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Parables disarm our defenses. We put them down when we start hearing a story. And it allows for truth and conviction to hit our hearts like a stealth bomber. And the payload for the bomber today is the question, how do you hear? How do you hear the word of Christ? It's time to look in the mirror and ask yourself, how do you hear the word of God? See, Jesus gives us four options. For soils of the ear or soils of the heart, how do you hear? And for the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to take a soil sample of our hearts and consider how we hear the word of God. Are you hearing God's word? Because some are hardly hearing God at all. So the first soil Jesus speaks of is that of rocky and hard ground. It is the seed that falls along the path, the hard, packed, and trampled ground. The soil itself might be fertile, might be filled with abundant nutrients, but the seed simply cannot penetrate into it. The seed stays on top of the ground. It's washed away by the rains. It's gobbled up by the birds. The soil represents hearing without actually hearing. Jesus says this person literally and audibly hears the words that are preached, but that Satan immediately snatches it from them before the seed can be established. This is the epitome of the old phrase, in one ear and out the other. Married couples, you have no idea what this is talking about, right? Kids, you never do this when your parents are telling you to do something, right? Hearing without comprehending. Literally listening to someone speak, but almost having no clue what they just said, that you couldn't even repeat what was just said. Never happens in a sermon, does it? Don't answer that. I tend to send all phone calls from numbers that I don't recognize to voicemail first now. But and you're probably with me if you're like older than around 20 or something like that. But I remember a time when we would actually answer every phone call that would come our way, no matter what, right? Do you remember how skillful some telemarketers were? That they would get on, and before you could get a word in at all of a sudden they have launched in, And I don't know if they're on supplemental oxygen or what, but they would not stop to take a breath. You're waiting there, and maybe you're holding the phone out, rolling your eyes to your wife, like, oh, you know, just waiting for that chance to jump in and say, no, thank you. Right? But I can remember those times. You finally jump in, you finally get them off, and then Elena will say, well, what were they even trying to sell? And I was like, I don't even know. I mean, technically, I was hearing the words that were coming, but I was just waiting for my chance to essentially send them on their way. Hardly hearing. Nothing penetrates into the mind or into the heart. People who hear this way are not in opposition to the gospel. These are churchgoers. These are ones that come to Awana and to Sunday school. They look like any other type of soil, any type of other person that comes to church. They look like they're listening. But nothing penetrates. And Satan steals the word from having any effect or any harvest in their life. How are you hearing God's word? Are you hardly hearing? Others hear with shallow interest. The next soil described here is rocky ground. Understand that this is not describing a field filled with stones, but instead is talking about a shallow layer of rich soil that is spread over a thick layer of rock. Imagine something like a flood depositing a few inches of rich soil from a field on top of a roadway or a sidewalk. There's nourishment and support there for a plant to spring up quickly, to grow rapidly for a time, but there's no ability to establish a root system. And without deep roots, a plant cannot endure. Of course, these are the people who respond immediately to the revealed word of God. They receive it with joy, with enthusiasm. People hearing in this way are not just receptive to the word. Jesus say they receive it with joy. These are the people that afterwards come up and grab me by the hand and say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for that sermon. I really appreciate it. I needed to hear that word today. They're exhilarated by the gospel and the freedom that it brings. But it ends in shallow interest. It has no root. It's based in pure emotion or intellectual interest. For these people, the enthusiasm hides the fact that there is no root, no depth, no way of persevering through the difficulties that are sure to come. And so Jesus talks about that when difficulties arise to these people, and it does, it always does, when the road gets difficult, when hardship comes, when persecution or humiliation is on the horizon because of the word, because of the faith, these folks shrivel. They fall away because they have no root. Jesus teaches us that enthusiasm and emotion is not the distinguishing characteristic of an authentic disciple. And in the sense that we should be rightly leery of ministries that focus their attention on emotional pleas or on showy, highly produced events or even at times on mass altar calls, because sometimes it is hiding a fatal flaw. And when tribulation and persecutions inevitably come, it will cause many with shallow roots to wither and fall away. Next is what people in this room are most in danger of. Let's actually read it from the text in verse 18. It says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And my grandma would always look in my ears as a kid, probably because I wasn't listening to her, I'll admit that. She'd always look in there and tell me that I had potatoes in my ears. I'm not sure what that means. I think it was rural Wisconsin / old-time German grandma speak for saying, you got crud in your ears, clean them out and listen to me. Jesus is asking you the same thing. Are your ears filled with crud? John Calvin called this soil the thick forest of thorns. These are people who hear the word gladly, accept the word fully, have a deep enough roots to resist the trials, tribulations, the hardship, the suffering of life. But what they cannot survive is busyness. Busyness and the desires for earthly pleasures is what chokes out their faith. And it's the crud that fills their ears. And I want to stop there just for a second and let that really sink in, because there's a hierarchy laid out here of dangers to our soul. Reasons why one might turn away from following Christ. Jesus tells us through the second soil that hardship and tribulation in life is a real problem. That suffering is a real problem that will cause people with shallow roots to shrivel. But here, this is a surprising part, is that hardship and persecution and trials and turmoil are nothing compared to success. Suffering is a real problem, but it is nothing compared to comfort. It's nothing compared to the busyness of life and the desire for comfort in this world. That is the real danger to the hearing and doing of Christ's words. I once heard a pastor say that busyness has taken countless more Christians than bullets ever have. You've seen the same thing that this passage is. That persecution is much less of a threat to the soul than just the everyday cares of this world. I couldn't agree more. Distractions and earthly busyness are poison to the soul, much more than persecution and hardship and suffering. Jesus tells us that a disciple distracted by this world is not a true disciple at all. Like the last soil type, this person will respond positively at first. In Matthew's version of this parable, it says that these people hear and they go out, signifying that for a time they are hearing and applying the words of Christ, but eventually it proves unfruitful because the focus is on the world, not on Christ. Focused on the cares of the world, on the anxiety of life, on the desires for riches and notoriety. Focuses on the pull to have that more prominent job, to get all these accolades. The cares of this world are dangerous to our soul. Even in a sidebar, like, ever wonder why mission trips and summer camps and summer projects are so impactful for us spiritually? What do all those things have in common? They all get us out of our regular life and cut out the distractions for God to do a work in our soul. The cares of this world are dangerous to our soul. And it's a difficult path to walk, don't get me wrong. Because yes, you have to think about dinner tonight. You have to prepare it. You have to take the kids to practice and get tires rotated on the car, but you cannot allow those thoughts to strangle out what's most important. Even in the simplest terms, I wonder, are you thinking about spiritual things right now? Or are you thinking about what you need to prepare for lunch? Or who's going to win a football game? One of the imagery that was in my mind this whole week as I was thinking about this parable is that imagery that Jesus talks about of the crow or the birds stealing the seed that's there, just plucking it up. And just kept thinking about the NFL. And I want to say that I personally love the NFL. I haven't, this is confession time, right? I haven't missed a Packer game by either watching it, being there in person, or listening to it since September 12th, 1999. So it's quite a run. But I thought about it this week, and I wonder how many sermon messages have been stolen by the crow that is the NFL. Like, how many people leave church throughout this country at 11:30 a.m. thinking deep and spiritual truths, and by 12:15, a few minutes after kickoff, can't remember a thing from the morning's teaching or the praise or the prayer times. Again, it's not about the NFL specifically, but about how we hear. By the way, since I preach these messages, they're pretty deep, so the Crows can't get this one from me, but the Crow of the NFL doesn't get that from me, but you could think about it. All three of these soils bring no fruit to maturity. No harvest, no return on investment. The whole purpose of farming is to produce a crop, and therefore the soil that produces no crop is of no value. Sometimes there's a desire, I think, for people to go back through these soils and try to think about, well, is this sort of just a carnal Christian that's allowing the world in? No, the point here is that all these soils are fruitless except for one. That all of them are emblematic of big problems in the heart of a disciple. The fertile soil is the only soil for the heart of a follower of Jesus. And it's signified by ears that are open and a life that is fruitful. Look again at just verse 20, but for those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept the word, and it bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Three bad soils are listed. One alternative is offered, the good soil, but it's described with these three characteristics, right? Hearing the word. Are you hearing the word? Do you hear the word on Sunday? Do you hear the word in the mornings, in your personal times as you read? Accepting the word. Do you go there and open up God's word, ready and willing to accept what it says, even as it reveals things about you that you don't like or that you don't want to hear? Do you hear, accept, and then finally, do you allow it to grow to maturity? You don't do the growth. God does the growth. You allow the seed to plant deep and to bear fruit within you. Do you hear, accept, and allow the word to grow? I can do a lot of work each week in sermon prep, studying, preparing a message, searching the scripture, searching for illustrations and anecdotes, thinking of weird things that I did in high school and animal science classes. Jason can pick out the best music to lead into the reading and study of God's word. Our auditory and visual teams can have the best slides. We can have the house mixed perfectly. We can have the catchiest titles to grab your attention. But in the end, your experience and your interaction with the words of Christ each and every Sunday depend on you. Depends on your ears, on how you hear, on the soil of your heart. So if you're not getting anything out of a sermon at church or a teaching at Sunday school or youth group or a time at Awana, it might be the teacher. It might be. One of the big things Jesus is saying here is that although it might be the teacher, it probably has a lot less to do with the teacher and a lot more to do with your heart, with your ears. How do you hear? And that's the final piece in how I want to conclude today. We can't miss that the way that we hear, the soil of our hearts, can be changed. In crop farming these days, you probably start by taking a soil sample. And if you find out the soil is poor for farming, you don't give up on that field. You work it. Right? You call Scott Dolley's company to provide fertilizers to replace the missing nutrients. If it's too rocky or compacted, you work out the stones, you loosen the soil. If it's full of thorns, you go get the Roundup and you start spraying. See, Jesus was not being fatalist when he taught this. He didn't say, oh boy, your heart is the shallow and rocky one. Bummer, I guess you're headed to hell. No, he says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Above all, it is an invitation to hear better. To amend the soil of your heart, to get weeding, to get fertilizing, to step in front of the mirror and evaluate yourself. Do you allow the word of God in? Do you allow it to plant deep? Do you allow it to grow and produce an abundant harvest. We're going to close by singing, "Speak, O Lord." But even before we say those words, we must acknowledge God is speaking. I'm encouraging you to hear, O congregation.